Timothy still, we're in chapter number 5. We're going to look at the first 16 verses. It's a little bit, I was telling some of the guys, what we're going to look at tonight is just a little bit weird. I don't know how else to put it. It's a little bit weird. It's a little bit different, you know. We're talking about the widows, or if you're from East Tennessee, you say the widders. However you want to say it, they're all the same, and it's talking about the widows. And we got to remember when we're looking through Timothy that this is instructional. It's an instructional letter of how Paul has been inspired by the Lord and passing on this knowledge and instruction to Timothy, so that Timothy, when he goes around and visiting these churches and stuff, he can pass on some of this information to them and help them know how does a church function. We have to have not necessarily rules, but we have to have order. We have to have things in place and know what, if we're doing the right thing, are we pleasing? We want to know, are we doing the right thing so we can please God? We need to know that. So that's what most of the letters that Paul wrote, he wrote more than half of the New Testament, are instructional letters of how the church needs to be governed. So I'm not going to take time to read all 16 verses right now because we're going to read them one at a time here as we go. So go on the journey with me as we dissect a little bit about the widows and the relationship that they have with the church. The first two verses in First Timothy chapter 5 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity." So basically what he's saying is we need to respect the elders as do the best we can to manage, you know. And if you're like a lot of families, it's like we can sit and fight and argue and fuss with each other, but don't you dare come an outsider come in and try to mess with us, or we all going to be on you, you know. We can fight amongst ourselves, but nobody's going to pick on any of us. There needs to be some sense of that love and that loyalty and that commitment to each other in the family of God, which I think the church, I'm not talking about our church necessarily at the Cove, but I think the church, I think we're missing that. I think we're missing that love and that compassion. I think we're missing patience with each other. And what we got to remember is, you know something? Not everybody that's a member of the family of God is perfect. As a matter of fact, none of them are. So we've got to understand we're not perfect, and we're going to make mistakes. So we need to be quick to forgive, too, don't we? Forgiveness is a big deal if a church is going to function the way God wants it to function. So I think it's important. He started out this conversation. He's going to talk about the widows, but he's talking about elder people in general. Make sure that you're treating them with the respect that they're due. Make sure that we're not just putting older people out to pasture because we feel like they don't have any purpose to society anymore. We don't need you. That's pretty sad, isn't it? But you know something? We're doing it every day, aren't we? As a society. You reach a certain age where you're no longer useful to us. You don't make the wheels turn, so we don't really need you anymore, so we don't care about you anymore. He's just reminding us that we need to make sure that we're not neglecting those people, that perhaps their role has changed. Perhaps they have a few more miles on them than other people do. But everybody, listen, everybody deserves respect. We're all people. We're all imperfect. We all have needs. So we need to treat people with respect. So we need to love people who are older than us. And basically, I think, treat them as if they were parents to us. Elders, show them the respect that we would show our own parents. And those that are brothers and sisters in Christ, the younger, treat them as we would hopefully a sibling that we really like. Treat them with that kindness and that compassion and love on them and be there for them and support them. If we're not united, this church will fail. This body of believers will fail if we're not united. We'll never see the full potential that God has for the Cove unless we're united together in Jesus Christ. So we need to think of that. The weight comes to us individually, comes to us down into each family, right? Because we've talked about numerous times, the strength of the nation is the strength of where the churches are at. If the churches are weak, then the nation's going to crumble and fall. We can see where the nation is, so we're seeing where the church is. The church is not strong. The strength of the church is the strength of the families. So we're seeing churches fail. Why? Because families are failing. So it's up to you all. It's up to us collectively. You can have the most dynamic, charismatic pastor in the world, and a church will fold if the body of believers are not uniting and trying their best to fulfill the Scriptures. By the way, you don't have the most dynamic and charismatic pastor in the world. So it requires a little more work out of you all. We got to work harder. We got to dig deeper to make this thing work. But I think it's beautiful. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and 32, it says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Romans 15, 1 and 2, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." So we need to bond together, come together, unite ourselves together. I want to make a statement here, though, to clarify something. We need to be careful at some point how far we do extend our bonding and our grouping. You know, there are those that have critical, you know, doctrinal differences that we're not going to embrace ungodliness or blasphemy. We're not going to embrace, you know, false doctrine or those things of the sort. But to those that are gathered within the church that have and hold the same basic fundamental beliefs, don't let trivial things cause us to be divided. Don't let things that we could get over if we choose to be the bigger man or the bigger woman and try to restore those fellowships. Don't let Satan come in and cause division or strife. Do you know when Satan wants to send a couple of his heavy hitter minions down to disrupt a church? When a church is on fire. I like to think we're on fire. So, what does that mean? That means he's down, sent a couple of minions down, and they don't like it, and he's going to do everything he can to disrupt it. So, you know, what he's going to do is he's going to try to mess with you all. He's going to mess with me. He's going to mess with all of us. He's going to try to cause a rift and a division among us. If he can mess up some of the families, some of the marriages, some of the homes, if he can mess up some of the relationships between parents and kids, oh, he's real good at that, see. He wants to get in here and mess up everything that he can. So that's why we need to be more intense about our prayers, more intense about praying for each other. Don't just pray for your own family. Pray for your family here. Those 300 people that are here every Sunday morning, pray for them. Pray for each other that we can be strong in the Lord. And we're going to see some great things happen. All right, we'll go down to verse number 3. We begin talking about the widows. He first says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." Kind of a strange way to phrase it, honor widows that are widows indeed. A widow indeed is basically a widow that doesn't have family members, support, children to help her with whatever, you know, expenses she has and financial situation, taking care of the home. It's those that are kind of out there on their own without any help whatsoever. So he's saying honor widows, and especially those widows indeed. In other words, those widows that seem as though they don't really have any other support group than perhaps just friends, neighbors, or the church, because they don't have that extended family. Matthew 15 and 5 says, "But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou might be profited by me." The reason I put that in there is it goes back to a situation where people are abusing and using their parents, taking advantage of them. Have you ever seen that happen? Oh, wait a minute. Does that really happen? The kids take advantage of parents, especially as they get older. Do they take advantage of them? And he's just reminding us how important it is that we take special care for them. And he said, honor these widows. Be concerned about them. Be helpful to them and supportive to them the best that we can. In Luke, and this is a beautiful passage, and I've never thought about this before until I read it this week and think about it. In Luke chapter number 2, verse 37, 38, this is when Jesus had been born and they brought him to the temple. Remember, they made the sacrifice, two pigeons, two turtle doves, or whatever it was, and they brought him in to present him there. And when they came in, Simeon was there, the older man that saw him. And you know, remember, God told Simeon, he said, "You're not going to see death till you see the salvation of Israel." And he saw Jesus. Remember, he got him and held him up. And he said, "I see the salvation of Israel." So then he could die. You know, his purpose had been fulfilled. His last great event was to be able to see the Messiah and hold him in his hands. So there was another lady there named Anna who was there. And that's who we're going to talk about. By the way, I preached a message on this before. I kind of have labeled them the spiritual grandparents of Jesus, because we don't know the grandparents. But I thought that's a beautiful portrayal of the experience they got to have with Christ. But in Luke chapter 2, 37, 38, "And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel." Talking about honoring the widows, and why am I reading about Anna, who was there when Jesus was born? Because I believe she served there in the temple. I think she had been brought in because she didn't have family. She was a widow. She is older in age. And I think that what they had done was they had brought her in and let her have a part to play and a role to play to fulfill her usefulness. As we get older, ministries change. You ever notice that? You ever notice that sometimes when you're a part of something, you know, when you're younger, you get a little bit older, it may change. Your calling, some callings, not all, but some callings may be tweaked a little bit or changed a little bit. But it's amazing how, regardless of what age we are, we're never, listen, regardless of your age, you are never without a calling. God's got something for you to do, no matter how old you are. I know when we talk to people that are, you know, that are almost bedridden, or they don't get out of the house very much, or whatever it might be, and they just feel like, and I've heard it over the many years of my ministry, time and time again, "Well, I just feel worthless. I feel useless because I can't come to church. I can't get out and do anything, and I just feel useless." And I hate that people feel that way. But here's why they feel that way a lot of times. Because when they were younger, they were very active in their church. They were part of a lot of things in church, part of programs, part of ministries, and very active. But as they got older and got to where they're not able to get around, you know, maybe I can't drive to church at night because I can't see as good when I'm driving down the highway, so I miss those evening services. And the next thing you know, I'm having trouble with the hip, you know, so I'm having to miss those Sunday mornings. I'm catching you guys online. But we can get to the point that we feel as though we don't have any usefulness anymore. And I think that's why he's telling us here to honor Honor these widows. Make sure they understand and see they have usefulness. As long as there's breath in the body, you got usefulness for the kingdom of God. You know, I would venture to say that if it wasn't for a lot of the people that are home, that some of you new folks don't even know, that are some of our homebound people, I got to say that maybe if it wasn't for some of the prayers they're praying every week for us, I don't know we'd be seeing what we're seeing now. And some of you don't even know who they are. And I think it's about, by honoring them, I think it's reminding them, well, that's your ministry now. That, you know, but that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Because you're getting a hold of heaven for people that are out there, boots on the ground. You know, you're praying for those people that are working with those youth. You're praying for those people that are serving in these areas. So it's that whole honor thing is not just about respect, but it's about making sure that all of us as we age continue to see the purpose God has for us. One day I'm going to be old. I ain't there yet. Don't laugh. I'm not old. But when I do get old, I want to feel as though I still have purpose, don't you? There's going to come a day where this role for me, I won't be doing. You know what I mean? There'll be a day. So don't get excited. It's a long way off. I know what you're thinking. But when I get there, my ministry may change a little bit. You know, I may have a different role, but there's always usefulness. And I think that's what he's saying here. Don't ever let people think, especially our precious people as they get older, that their usefulness no longer exists. And I'll say this to some of our folks that are a little bit older. If you feel that way, shame on you. Don't feel that way. Shame on you if you feel like you have no usefulness for the kingdom of God. Why do you think you're sitting here and breathing? To take up space? No. You're here because God's got something for you, and let's don't get in a pity party about it. Let's pray about it. God, what can I do to be effective for your kingdom? What can I do to serve there? I think that's kind of encompasses that word about honor. Boy, we're flying through here, aren't we? We're really going fast. We're already to verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. The word piety means to respect or to support. Piety, that it's kind of holiness in a way, piety. And to requite means to restore or to pay or to reward. So he's saying these are for those that have family. Before he's talking about those widows indeed. But this is now for those that have family. He's saying that they need to serve and they need to, it says, require to pay or to reward. In other words, we can't repay our parents for all they've done for us raising us. But what we can do is show our respect to care for them and to meet their needs the best we can while they're still with us, right? And that's kind of what he's saying right there. In Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I know sometimes people don't always have the greatest parents. No parent's perfect, right? But even if you have a parent that is someone that's been very difficult to live with, very hard to live with, almost to the point of where you can't live with each other. I think as we read through this and talking about honor and respect and repaying and to requite those things, I think those things can still happen even in the most difficult of situations. How? By prayer. My prayer. Absalom was a son of David. Ammon was another son of David. Ammon raped Tamar, who was the true biological sister to Absalom. It's a weird story. Weird family, soap opera. So anyway, David, being the father, didn't really know what to do. I don't know if he didn't pray about it. I don't know. I mean, we can dig in that situation sometime later, but it's very interesting. But Absalom felt like his sister had been betrayed, which she had. But then after Ammon had raped Tamar, he then cast her aside, which was almost like double cruelty. So David didn't do anything. I don't know that David was afraid and didn't know what to do. I'm not saying you have a family with that type of situation. I pray that you don't. But you can imagine how Absalom felt toward Ammon, and also how Absalom felt toward his father David, that he didn't do anything about it. Maybe you have a strained relationship with your parents. I don't know. Maybe you have a strained relationship with your kids. I don't know. But this is the point we're kind of getting to here, is that even in the most difficult of situations, Absalom came back to try to kill his father David and take over his kingdom. There are better ways to handle these things than want to kill each other. That's kind of what I'm getting at. Sometimes we want, if I could just get my hands around. There are better ways for us to deal with it, even in the most difficult of situations. So I think the gist of it is us trying to be prayerful and considerate when we think about these things in regard to our parents, you know. And we don't know sometimes how they feel or what they've gone through. We don't know how they feel about themselves, you know. And so sometimes, I hate to say it, patience goes a long way. All right, verse 5 through 7 of 1 Timothy 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give I charge that they may be blameless. A couple of words here. He said, talking about them being desolate. The word desolate means alone. So he's saying these ladies that have honored God, that have been widows indeed, they have been alone. They're alone now. And so we're understanding that. And he's talking about, but if she liveth in the pleasure, she's already dead while she's living. The word pleasure here means to take delights or selfish pleasures. So that's where somebody is at that's not honoring God the way these widows indeed are. And so what he's doing, he's kind of praising them for their godliness, and he's letting them know that, you know, the ones that are not, we're walking around, we're breathing the air, but we're just basically walking dead. In Revelation 3:1, it says, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but thou art dead. So he said, don't be like one of them. You know, I think he's trying to encourage the widows to don't just walk around walking dead, but you're alive. God gives you the breath that you breathe every day. The scripture says our breath is in the palm of his hands. When God's done with you, you'll be gone. As long as we're Christians, we believe in Christ, as long as we're here, there is work for us to do. It may not be the work we want to do. It may not be what we'd love to do or what we want, but there is always usefulness in the kingdom of God if we're seeking him. And in addition to that, once we pray about it and find what it is, there will be great joy and satisfaction in us fulfilling it. So that's something, you know, also to remember. In verse 5, though I already read Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1. Down verse number 8, 1 Timothy chapter 5. If any, I'm trying to move on. I got four minutes, I'm hurrying. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. An infidel is basically an unbeliever. Somebody that's faithless. John 19, 26, 27. I've looked at this situation before when Jesus died on the cross. I've read it, preached all around it, but I never really understood it till this week, what it meant. So maybe this will be something encouraging to you too. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing beside whom he loved, this is John, St. John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. You ever wonder about that? You know, I just thought, well, Jesus is dying on the cross, and he's going to, you know, he has sinned, so he knows he's just going to be gone. So he's wanting John to, you know, look after mama while I'm gone. And kind of that's what he's doing. But I think if we look at it deeper, even while Christ is dying on the cross, he's concerned about the care of his mother who is a widow. And he's wanting to make sure that John, from now on, buddy, she is your mother. And from now on, Mary, that is your son, and he's responsible for you. You see, Jesus took to heart what we're reading about over here in Timothy. Before it was ever written, before Christ even gave him the words to pen, he's teaching us the importance of providing for and caring for those in your family as they get older. Don't put them out to pasture, but love them. Love on them. In my comic strip, those of you that are new, I used to do a comic strip. I'm going to get back in it, I promise, but I'm going to one day. But I do Preacher Kids comics, and it was about my boys when John David was 5 and Aaron was 12. And one of the comics that I came up with, I'm the dad. Of course, he's bald-headed, but I was in the comics. But I'm walking into the room, and I'm kind of fussing at the boys, reprimanding the boys. And then one of them turns and says, "You better be nice to us, because one day we get to pick out where you go for a nursing home." That's a scary thought, isn't it? So there are responsibilities that we have as our loved ones do get older, but if there's anything about us, we're going to show that respect and that love that we really need to show. And Jesus is showing that when he's dying on the cross. I mean, he could have a whole lot of other things on his mind, but you know what he's thinking about? Think about everybody individually. Think about his little mama right there, that when I'm gone, somebody needs to take care of her. Somebody's responsible for her, because I can't be anymore. You say, what about his brother James? What about those other brothers and sisters that he had that should be responsible for her that they had after he was born? He had siblings, we know that. None of them were saved yet. He don't want some unsaved person caring for his mama. He wants a believer caring for his mama. So he gave John charge. There's a couple other passages of scripture, I can't remember offhand where they are, where it talks about a lot of the disciples dispersed, but a handful of the apostles stayed home. Guess who one of the ones that hung around? It was John. Why? Because he was responsible for Jesus' mama, Mary. That's why. Yeah. Pretty cool, isn't it? All right, we're moving on. We're going to hurry. Verse number 9 and 10, "Let not a widow be taken in the number under 80 years old, which is 60, having been the wife of one man, well reported of, good works, if she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed feet of the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had have diligently followed every good work." He's saying, don't let a widow under the age of 60 be counted in this group of widows that are over the age of 60. Now, word of caution, there's not a limit to where we, okay, at 60 we break. He's giving us a number to help us understand that once a widow has reached a certain age in life, she knows whether she wants to get remarried or not. She knows where her life is at in that moment in time. Or even a widower would know as well. Am I to the point to where my life has changed after the passing of my loved one? And what is my life to be about now? And there's a lot of soul searching got to go on there. So he's saying basically those that are younger than 60 in this setting when this was written, it's basically the ones still young enough to where you may want to get remarried again, especially if you're way younger than that. So he said, I don't want to group you in this category, which I believe what happened was once they reached that age of 60 or around that number, and it's not the ideas of having children anymore. Those thoughts have passed, and they're not really desiring to get married again. They put up with a man long enough, amen? They're not. Whew. So they're ready to move on to a different way of ministry and a different way of life. So he's saying, I don't want to group somebody younger in that, and I don't want them to be involved in that group. And here's why. Verse number 11 and 12 says, but the younger widows, he says, refuse that. Don't let them be a part of this group. It's not like a members only girls. It's not, that's not what he's talking about. I think that when they reached that certain age to where they knew my life has changed, my ministries have changed, that they took on a more active role within the synagogues, an active role in serving within the church, that was that servanthood, that ministering and all those things. And it's different from the life they had when they were 30 years old. I mean, it obviously makes sense, right? So they're embracing that, but he's saying, don't let a widow of 30 years old, I'm not saying she can't serve with those ladies. There's nothing wrong with serving in ministry. But he's saying, I don't want them to become part of who they are because they're not there. And here's why. In verse 11, the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against. Wax wanton against is a weird phrase, and here's what it means. Sensual delights or pleasure. So he's saying when they join themselves to that older group, the older group's heart and mind is already prepared for where they're at, okay? You get this 30-year-old widow up there with them, and they're going to start looking around and saying, well, you know what? I think I could get married again. You know, I think, you know. He's saying don't become part of that group or that ministry or that mindset. And here's why. Because when you start looking around and thinking, well, hey, I am a widow, but at the same time, I could still get married and have children and I could do all those kind of things. When they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. So what he's saying is, many times what will happen is they're... Don't commit to something you can't keep, basically is what he said. Don't jump and commit yourself to something you're not ready to keep. Pray through this thing. Make sure that you know what God's plan is for your life. Because what could happen is you could commit yourself to something. Then when you realize, oh, goodness, I made a mistake, then you're going to start thinking another direction. Next thing you know, you're rejecting the leadership of God. We're opposing him. And it starts that domino effect. So basically that's what he's saying is, I don't want the younger widows to be included in that group because they have a completely different mindset. And here's what he says he wants them to do. In verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. So he said, it can do nothing but cause harm if we're not where we need to be with God, okay? People are gathering at the door. I'm going to have to close and wrap it up. All right, verses 14 and 15. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. He's saying, I want you to do what is right and what's natural and what's normal. If you're able, if your heart's there, if you're young enough, hey, enjoy building a family, getting married again, and don't deprive yourself of those things. And then in verse 16, he finishes to say, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So he basically finishes up the conversation by saying, take care of your family. Take care of your own family. It's your responsibility. That's what he's saying to all those. Take care of your family. And he said, then let the church be an aid to those who are widows indeed. Or other words, widows who don't have resources, family, or help like those that do that have children. So there you go. There's our spill on the widows. We'll stand and have a word of prayer.